Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study in that book. Today we'll be going to looking at God's design for marriage. If you'd please turn in your scriptures, if you have them, if you have your phone, you may use it. And turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 15. Please stand for the reading of God's word this morning, if you're able to do so. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of the body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to the church, to Christ in the church. However, let each man love his wife as himself, and see to it that the wife respects her husband. You may be seated. Let's go to prayer. Please pray for me as I preach this text. Pray for yourselves also that God would bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we approach this text this morning, we recognize that this is by no means proper concerning as far as our society is concerned. It's by no means popular as far as our society is concerned. Perhaps it is not even popular among some in the church, and yet this is the word of God. So pray, Lord, that you would be with the congregation as they hear these things, that you would apply them to the people. Be with me as I preach, Lord God. I pray that I may preach with boldness. Grant, O God, to me your grace, that I may preach with clarity. Father, we pray that Jesus would be uplifted in this. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know how many of you know who Ian McKellen is. You do. If you don't know his name, he played Gandalf in Lord of the Rings. He also played Magneto in the X-Men films. He is an atheist. He is also a very much outspoken advocate of LGBT social movements. He co-founded the Stonewall. It's a rights lobbyist group in the U.K., and he supports many, many other groups such as that that are pro-homosexual. And he is practicing homosexual himself. Although he is an atheist, he's an ordained minister in the University Life Church. If you've never heard of the University Life Church, it is not by any means Christian. But you can be ordained in that organization. I won't call it a church. You can be ordained in that organization. He was ordained in that organization so that he might marry Patrick Stewart. He was his good friend. Patrick Stewart played Star Trek Captain Picard, the second series from the television. He also played Dr. X in the X-Men movies, so you know who he is. So Ian McKellen got ordained so he could marry his friend, and I've heard it reported that when Ian McKellen checks into a hotel room, he takes the Gideon Bible and a penknife, and he cuts out all the references to homosexuality and throws them away. What I read this morning, many people don't like it. And I think one of the reasons they don't like it is they do not understand it. But as Ian McKellen cuts out portions of the Bible, it seems in many cases we as Christians have cut portions of the Bible out that speak of relationships and the roles within the marriage, because we live as if they don't exist. And yet they do, and God cares how we relate to one another in our marriages. How many marriages do you suppose that really mold themselves after this text in Scripture? That this is a family where the husband loves the wife as he's supposed to, the wife is submissive to the husband as she's supposed to be, and there's a great harmony among them. 50%, 30%, 10%. I don't know. I'm not sure. But this is the mandate for us that God says before us. So we'll have a see this morning, because God would have the Christian home characterized by peace and orderliness. He has established guidelines to promote peace in the home, in the family. These are God's ideas, not my own. Three things this morning: guidelines for the godly wife in the home, guidelines for the godly husband in the home, and guidelines for the godly children of the home, which we will not deal with that this morning. We don't have time to do so. Well, the first thing then, guidelines for the godly wife in the home. Now, why did God establish these rules? Why did God give these mandates to the families? Well, in the first place, we have to remember that God gave these because of the fall. Prior to the fall, we didn't have these guidelines. They weren't necessary. Prior to the fall, it was peace and harmony always in the home. They got along well. They loved one another. They were perfect in knowledge. They were perfect in righteousness. And they didn't have to have these rules given to them, because they did what was right by the fact that they were created in perfect knowledge and in perfect righteousness. The wife was made for the man. The man was made for the wife. And it was absolutely beautiful. The picture of what a Christian marriage should be prior to the fall. Well, their lives were one of harmony. Again, no instructions given, no instructions necessary. But that's not the case now. That is not the case now. Paul gave these instructions, but they weren't Paul's idea. They were issued by the Lord. And again, it was not until after the fall that these mandates were given. Again, because the image of man and woman were tainted. John Calvin said that we still bear the image of God, but it's terribly marred. Marriage has become terribly marred. It is not easy to be married. Some find it easier than others because some people just made, it seemed like, they fit together so well. Others don't fit together so well, and they have to work harder at it. But everybody has to labor to make their marriage something that is pleasing to the Lord. From the fall, there's heartbreak in marriage, there's lying in marriage, there's outburst of anger in marriage, there's verbal abuse in marriage, there's physical abuse in marriage, there's infidelity in marriage, gloom, despair, and agony. What has been an exhibition of heaven on earth has now become, in many cases, an exhibition of hell on earth. If you've ever tried to help people that are married put their marriage back together, it is absolutely grueling. For one thing, they don't listen. They don't listen. They don't really want to change. So if you go and try to help somebody, you can see that they're living, this is like hell on earth for these people that are in this relationship, and they simply are not getting along. And as a matter of fact, things get worse and worse and worse. So what was at one time by God's order perfect is now by God's judgment not so perfect at all. But even the marriages that are well and healthy, well, those people have challenges as well. An unconverted child. A sick child, finances, a sickness personally of one or the other, either the husband or the wife. All of these things, even in homes that are centered around Christ and you're striving to be what Christ calls you to be, they have challenges. And the thing is to go through the challenges together. Don't leave it to one. You take care of this. You do it together, especially hard things. And there are things that we face that are extremely, extremely hard. But you do it together. One of the spoilers of a good marriage, well, pride is one spoiler of a good marriage. Jealousy, another spoiler of good marriage. A bad temper is another spoiler of good marriages. And I dare say, husbands and wives that deal with one another on the basis of Scripture, by and large, have a much better marriage than those that don't. A much better marriage than those that ignore God's mandates. And it takes both the husband and the wife. One can't do it alone. You may have a wife that is just really trying, really working to make things right, but the husband simply doesn't care about it. Or maybe the other way around. Either way, it takes both to make the marriage work and to be successful. So God gave us these guidelines. So as we read a minute ago, Charles, there are three people God addresses in Genesis 3. He first talks to Satan. Cursed is the ground because of you. On your belly you shall go. The day is going to come when you are going to battle with the Son of God. You're going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. Secondly, he talks to Eve. I will increase your pain in childbirth. Finally, he talks to the man. Eve is to be submissive to her husband, and Eve and Adam is to love his wife. And we learn in Ephesians, love his wife as Christ loved the church. So the roles that we are given here in the book of Ephesians were laid down in Genesis chapter 3. This is how you conduct yourselves in your marriage. If you want to have a good marriage, if you want to have a godly marriage and a biblical marriage, then this is how you're to conduct yourself in that relationship, said the Lord. And the pattern that God established in Genesis chapter 3 is a pattern for our marriages today. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be submissive to your husband in all things. So those things that were given to Adam and Eve in Genesis, they are to govern our marriage today. I want to share responsibility then. What is the wife's responsibility to the husband? Well, it says in the Scriptures, she is to be submissive to her husband. That's her role. I will surely multiply your chain in childbirth, and in your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16, as Charles read a moment ago, that's where we find this. But God, as he talks to Eve, gives her hope. You're not going to die immediately. You're going to have children. And it was through childbearing that ultimately Christ came. So she is blessed in that sense that she will bear children. And through those children ultimately comes the Savior who redeemed God's people from their sins. And so this submission is to be done as to the submission to her husband, as unto the Lord, and in all things. Well, the wife's submission is to the husband, not to men in general. Men have this goofy idea that because she's a woman, she's subservient, therefore I'm to tell her what to do. No, that's not the case. You are to be submissive to your husbands, not to men in general. It's very clear in the Bible that that is what she is supposed to do. And this idea of being submissive as unto the Lord, it implies two things. The submission will be in accord with things that are pleasing to God. He doesn't say here, be submissive as unto the Lord. And he says, be submissive as unto the Lord, not be submissive unto Satan. Where Satan would be, we would not want to follow his lead at all. But unto the Lord, he says here. That also means the husband is going to be a man who exhibits Christ's likeness in the home. Be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord. This is pleasing to me. This is God's idea. And is it to be submissive in all things? Well, this is teaching no matter what the husband tells the wife, she has to fall in line and respond appropriately. Is that what it means? No matter what he says, she's to do. No, that's not what it means at all. That is terribly, terribly wrong. In short, no, that is not what this means. Acts 5, 27 and following. Listen to this, please. And when they brought them, when Peter was told not to preach. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we sternly charge you not to teach in this name. And yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter said, the apostle said to him, we must obey God rather than men. Now there it is. I know someone whose husband told her to quit going to church. She did. She thought that was something she was supposed to do in order to be submissive to her husband. She should have done that. Because we must obey God rather than men. So submission is not absolute. It is governed by the scriptures. It is governed by God's word. So the reason she is submissive to the husband given here is because he was first created. That's why he is the head, plus she was the first to sin. And then just understand this. Many people will not preach this from the pulpit. It's like the plague, because people are going to get mad. How dare you tell me I'm supposed to be submissive to my husband? But you got to hear what the husband's supposed to do. You can't just dismiss it. Plus, this is the Bible. This is God's word. Like I say, many people go through their marriages without even thinking about this. They just kind of exist and go along. Whatever happens, come what may. But we don't really think about this very often at all. So this does not come from Pastor Dave. It comes from the Bible. It comes from God's word. And I think one reason people disdain this so much is because they don't understand what these texts mean. It does not mean that a husband has a built-in slave. And so it goes something like this. Honey, notice the kitchen's dirty. You need to go clean it up. And after you do that, you need to, as quickly as possible, take out the garbage. It needs to be taken out. While you're outside, cut the grass. It's getting dark. You need to cut it before it gets, won't be able to see it all. And then after you do that, I want you to bathe the children. And then while you're getting them settled, I'll come tell them a story. You go clean up the bathroom, because it's always messy after the children bathe. I don't know why you can't keep it clean while they're in there. But you go clean up the bathroom. Then I need you to go to the store. We need some milk. They don't have any milk for the children in the morning. Go get some milk. And while you're there, get some cream for me. I like cream with my coffee. I'm going to clean up while you're going. And when you get back, you give me a foot massage. That is not at all what the Bible means when it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands in all things. That guy would be terribly self-centered and selfish. They would treat his wife like that. And again, it's contrary to what the Bible says we are to do as far as husband's role in this. So submission is not a mandate for the husband to have sovereign control over every aspect of the wife, and she becomes nothing more than a servant. She is to be obedient to her husband, submissive to her husband in all things. He has the last word. But if he does something stupid and tells her to do something foolish, she says, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do it. I want you to cheat on the income tax. No, I can't do that. I'm not going to do it. I want you to steal some stuff from the store. We'll need some help this month. Don't need money. No, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Well, what about the husband then? What's the role of the husband? Well, they are, we are told here, to love their wives. So you ask a man, do you love your wife? Oh, yeah, sure. You love her a lot? Oh, sure. Love her a lot. Yep. Well, how do you treat her? Oh, wow, what are you talking about? What do you mean? How do I treat her? I love her. It doesn't matter how I treat her, I love her. It does matter how you treat her. Absolutely, it matters how you treat her. And you know that some men are very, very abusive to their wives. Some men are very abusive to their wives. They treat them as objects. They don't treat them as individuals, especially one who is their wife. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And again, Ephesians 5:21, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Christ loved the church to the point of being willing to die for the church. And he did. And so then we have this to think about. Do we love our wives in such a way as they know we love them so much that we would die for them? The extent to which Christ loved the church. The church was always uppermost in the mind of Jesus. It was always in his mind to do good for the church, to secure the church, a place in glory. The only way that could possibly happen is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And let's make this business of dying for the church personal. Let's make it personal. Put your name in there. As you talk about this, Christ loved me, put your name in there, so much that he died on the cross for me. It makes it personal, you see. You should say that to yourself. You should think about that in your prayers, And it makes us all the more give praises to God for his love for us being so terribly personal. Well, the purpose of the death of Christ was to make his church pure. Ephesians 5:27, a church full of honor, splendor, beauty, the idea of shining or as being bright would convey the sense here. The death of Christ secured his church a place in glory, making the church spotless because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. You look at the text again. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own body. The husband who loves his wife loves himself. And then again, up higher, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So Christ's passion was to die for the sins of his people, was to bring those to himself that they would be justified by faith, therefore they are not guilty. All of his work, all of his passion, all of his labors were for the cause of the church. And we ask ourselves, do we treat our wives in the sense of all that I do for you. You're first. I take second row. I take the back row. I take the back seat. All I do for you. That is what we are supposed to do. As Christ love the church enough to die for us, so husbands, love your wives enough to die for them. Oh, sure. Okay, I'll do that. How many would be called upon to do that? Very few. Very few. So then how do we treat them? We come back to that. How do we treat our wives day in and day out? Well, there is inconsistency, as we well know, from our own lives and from the lives of others that we have seen and that we have talked to. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he might purify the church. Every act of the husband is to be for the well-being spiritually of his wife and physically for the well-being of his wife. If anybody ever gets a Rolls Royce, you don't want it, I'll take it. Rolls Royces are all made by hand. Can you imagine that? All handmade. They kind of cost a lot of money. But to see that thing, I've never seen one. I mean, I've seen one on the street, I've never seen one running. Open up the hood and watch that engine. Smooth as it can possibly be. Every component, every piece of that engine is working in concert with the rest of the engine so that it is running beautifully. Probably can even barely hear it run when it's on. That's how it is in our marriages when we work in concert together. Not opposing one another, but working in concert together. There's an old song that says this, cherish is the word I used to describe all the feelings that I have hiding here for you inside. Cherish. Do we cherish our wives? Do we adore our wives? Do we think to ourselves, how is this going to affect my wife? Will this please her? Will this be something that's good for her? Is this for her well-being? How will this decision affect her well-being? That's what it is to love her more than anything else in the world except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see happen again and again is failure. Every marriage has failures in it. Every marriage has times when they are not living like this. When the husband's in sin, the wife's in sin, it's not working out as it's supposed to. The question is, what do? We repent. So many marriages, you see the wife being terribly overbearing, basically taking the lead in the house, the head of the house. Some husbands are afraid of their wives. It's kind of embarrassing. They're afraid of their wives because they know if they don't do what she says, it's going to be very miserable in the home. Husbands often are overbearing to their wives. They don't treat them with kindness consistently. They do not love them as they are supposed to. And right, actually, so many cases, they take them for granted. Listen to this. You have to think about these things in order to do them. They don't just happen. They don't just happen. You have to think about them. Here's my responsibility to my wife. Here's the wife's responsibility to the husband. And you have to exercise those things consciously. They don't just happen. And it is a foolish man that does not consult his wife on matters of decisions. There are many things I would not think of doing without talking to Melinda. Many things I can't do without talking to Melinda. She has smarts about things that I don't. I have smarts about things that she doesn't. That's the beauty of it, woven together. And you build up one another like that. You encourage one another like that as you seek to make your family a life, something that is pleasing to the Lord. And so we want to see to it that husbands, we are loving our wives and we are called to do so always. Not on Sunday, just on Sunday, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, and on Saturday. That you never raise your voice to your wife, and by no means do you ever, ever raise a hand to your wife. Never. That is just reprehensible to me. I have no patience with the man that would do that. None whatsoever. It simply is not acceptable. So moment by moment, day by day, constantly thinking of her. How can I love her today? How can I love her better today? You see, it takes effort again. And the wife, let me tell you this, if the husband is loving the wife like that, she's going to be willing to follow him anywhere. It's easy to be submissive to a man that is Christ-like and godly and loving and kind and putting her first. Now, do we always do that? Nope, we don't. We by nature tend to be rather selfish. All of us do. But you don't say, that's just the way I am. You say, help me to repent, O Lord. You pray about your marriage. Pray about it every single day because you need grace every single day. You got two sinners living together. When I marry people, I say this, like, hey, we got two people married. They're both sinners. They're both by nature selfish. They both by nature want to be first. They may have tempers. That's even the worst thing to have to deal with if somebody's got a temper. That's another ingredient mixed into the marriage that makes it difficult. But we strive and plead for God to give us grace to do and to live as we are called to live, to love our wives as we are called to do so. And the beauty of this, if you want to see something that the absolute beauty of the gospel and the beauty that marriage is pictured of Christ and his church, that's the picture of marriage that God uses in the scriptures. That Christ adored the church even before he was incarnate. Because of that love that Jesus had for the church, God had for his church in eternity past, that Christ came into the world. And he was willing to undergo the miseries of this life for his church. Willing to undergo the condemnation of God upon his body for the church. Willing to go through the valley of hell for the good of his church. To die for it. But praise God, be raised for it. That we might be justified by faith. That's a picture of marriage. And the way the husband should love the wife and the church, we have to be submissive to Jesus. These things are not easy. But by God's grace, we strive for it. And if you need help, ask God to give you help. Are you trusting Christ for your salvation? That's the question. Not are you religious, are you trusting Jesus for your salvation? Are you trusting in him and him alone? That's your hope for heaven. If you're not, you need to come to faith in Christ. If you are, ask him to help do these things. Let's pray.